deal's a deal, you tell me. And there's nothing to be done. Mr. Jones, I'd like you better if you rob me with a gun. You're a Sunday morning Christian, sir, singing louder than the rest. Beg forgiveness at the altar with your chin down on your chest. But tomorrow will be Monday, you'll revert back to your ways. Gouging, kicking, cheating, shoving, with no thoughts of God or loving, don't let me stand in your way. Surely God will forgive you next Sunday. Mrs. Smith, your fine attendance shows the Christian life you live. But I know your little secret. You expect God to forgive. You'll kiss your husband Monday morning, see him safely on his way. Then get ready for your lover. It's a long time till Sunday. You're a Sunday morning Christian, ma'am, singing louder.
Might make more sense at the end after we read the passage, but trust me, the prophet Jeremiah and Harlan Howard were on the exact same page. Sunday morning Christianity. It is, I would assume, regardless of who you are, Christian or non-Christian, nobody likes a Sunday morning Christian, right? Because they're a hypocrite. They pretend to be one way here, and then they act another way out there. And I think we would all, I would assume, but maybe not, we would sit here this morning and not think of ourselves as a Sunday morning Christian. Well, we may look across the room and think that the other person over there is a Sunday morning Christian. I'm not trying to make any eye contact with anybody. But we probably wouldn't think of ourselves in that category. But I would challenge you this morning that perhaps we each sort of slip into Sunday morning Christianity mode from time to time, unfortunately. It's the classic example of the fight on the way to church. You just have the knockdown, drag out, like saying things that you ought not to say, yelling at the other person. You shut the door and you just do one of these. Hi, how are you? I'm great. Thanks. God bless you. Right? That is just a little bit, you're on the spectrum now of Sunday morning Christianity, you know. You let her rip in the car, and then you walk in the church, and everything is great. You're just a little bit. I think we all sometimes dip our toe into those waters of Sunday morning Christianity. For me, my anecdotal story, to confess, a few weeks ago, we were getting ready to go to church. And the van we have, when we got it, it came with one key. And Caroline told me that's a bad idea. And I said, don't worry about it. Well, we lost the key. And the clock is ticking. And we've got to go. And we still can't find the key. And we look under all the couch cushions, under the couches, everywhere in the house, kids' bedrooms, our bedrooms, like everywhere. We've looked through the car itself, on the street, in the grass. I mean, we can't find the key anywhere, and the clock is ticking and ticking and ticking, and I'm getting madder and madder and madder, and I'm saying rude things, and my tone is getting elevated, and I'm just not being a very good Christian, nor husband. And then we found the key, and we drove off to church, and eventually I had to apologize for the way I acted towards Caroline in those moments. If you're interested, the key was in the garbage. So, in the bottom of the garbage. So, maybe helpful. If you ever lose your keys, don't forget to look there. So, we each can dip our toes in those waters of Sunday morning Christianity. Because each of us are sinful people and we make bad mistakes and it happens. But the Bible speaks to it, I think. And I think the Bible tells us a little bit about why we do it. And I think the Bible even speaks to how we can perhaps pull up out of those nosedives into Sunday morning Christianity and gives us a little bit of understanding of the solution. And it's found, I think, in Jeremiah chapter 7. So if you have your Bible and you'd like to turn there, I'm going to read for you out of Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 1 to 15. As you turn there, I'll give you a little bit of context of where we're going to be reading from. Jeremiah was a prophet of God in the nation of Israel. So King David, the great king that did lots of great things, was followed by King Solomon, his son, and he did lots of great things. He built the temple. And then towards the end of Solomon's time, the kingdom starts to fall apart. And as other people take the throne after King Solomon, the wheels just come off the bus and everything goes downhill for the kingdom of Israel. The kingdom divides. In the north, you have the kingdom of Israel. In the south, you have the kingdom of Judah. And this is where Jeremiah is a prophet to the kingdom of Judah. Particularly, he is in and around Jerusalem. And the people are in a bit of a turmoil because they just had a great king, Josiah, and he died. And he was replaced by his son, who did not know the Lord, and led the kingdom into just wickedness. But he wasn't around very long, just a few months, and another nation came in and captured the king and took him away. And now his brother took the throne. And this is the context into which Jeremiah is writing, or is speaking. Because as we'll see, as we start reading in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 1, you can see this is the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. And God tells Jeremiah to say exactly this. So he says, "Stand at the gate of the Lord's house and there proclaim this message." So if you're reading through the Bible and you come to a line like that, you can't help but think maybe there's a sermon here, because it's God telling a prophet, as the people come into the house of the Lord, here's what I want you to tell them. So we've got a sermon for ourselves right here. As we continue reading, this is what God tells Jeremiah to tell the people. "Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah, who come through these gates to worship the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, 'This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord.' If you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place in the land I gave your ancestors forever and ever. But look, you are trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal, and follow other gods that you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which bears my name, and say, 'We are safe, safe to do all these detestable things?' Has this house, which bears my name, become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord. But go now to the place in Shiloh where I first made a dwelling for my name, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. While you were doing all these things, declares the Lord, I spoke to you again and again, but you did not listen. I called you and you did not answer. Therefore, what I did to Shiloh, I will now do to the house that bears my name, the temple you trust in, the place I gave to you and your ancestors. I will thrust you from my presence, just as I did all your fellow Israelites, the people of Ephraim." So let's just recap what we just read. Jeremiah standing at the entrance to the temple. And here come all these people ready to come and worship God. And he stands there delivering a message directly from God. And the message essentially is, you all need to repent and change your ways. Why? Because there's a whole long list of sins that you are committing. He says, if you don't, then horrible things are going to happen. He goes on to say, and if you come in here full of unrepentant sin, and then come into God's temple and declare that you are safe, while you're not repentant of your sins from before and you have every intention to leave here and go right back out and do them again, how dare you go into God's house with such audacity? And then Jeremiah warns them and says, if you continue to do this, you will be destroyed here in Jerusalem, just like I destroyed my temple that was in Shiloh. And so that's essentially what Jeremiah is saying. And we have to sort of perk up our ears, because here we sit, the people of God, who have come to the Lord's house this morning to worship. And the prophet Jeremiah is standing at the door there and saying, as we enter, repent. Trust in me, and don't play games with the Lord. But let's work our way through the passage, as that's just a summary. Let's look at the problem, and then we'll look at the solution. So the problem, we first see it in verse 3. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says, reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. So he's basically saying you need to repent. Because the biblical understanding of repent is you need to turn around and go the opposite direction. So he's saying you need to change your way. You need to go a different way, and you need to do different things. The things you are doing and the road that you are on is sinful. And then he walks them through. It's pretty comprehensive, their list of sins. He says, first of all, you're not executing justice with one another. So he's saying, basically, in your relationships with each other, you're not being fair with one another. Maybe it was gossip. Maybe they're cheating with around one another. Maybe they were, I don't know. But they were not acting justly in the relationships with one another. Nor were they having any care for the widows and the fatherless and the sojourners that were in the land. And God had explicitly told them through other prophets and throughout the scriptures that they must do that. That he wants his people to be people that have their eyes out for people that are on the fringes, that people that have need. He wants his people, and they weren't. So it's a sin. And he goes through them. There's a lot. We don't have time to go through each of them, but shedding innocent blood, going after other gods, stealing, murdering, committing adultery, swearing falsely, making offerings to Baal, and going after other gods. Their lives are just chock full of sin in every category of their life. The things they're saying, the things they're thinking, the things they're doing, it's comprehensive. And so we read this passage, or at least I do, and I think to myself, I feel pretty good about who I am, because I have a little bit of sin in my life, but nothing compared to these people, and they were really in a bad situation, and they really needed to repent. We have to, unfortunately, remember the words of Jesus, who said that if you hate your brother in your heart, then you have murdered him in your heart. And we have to remember the words of Jesus that if you lust, it's the same as committing adultery. We have to remember what Paul said, and Paul said that covetousness is idolatry. So we aren't quite as safe as we think we are, perhaps. But I will grant you that this is the list of their sins, and it's not the list of your sins. But I would challenge you that any time you go through the Bible and it says that you ought to amend your ways, certainly there's something that should come to mind. Certainly each of us has something that we can repent of this morning, right? As we think back, and we want to live like good, self-examined lives. So we're going to give you space this morning to live a self-examined life. And think to yourself, certainly there's something in my life that I need to repent of. Now, I think there are sins in our lives that are sins of commission and sins of omission. So there are certain sins we commit that we shouldn't. Bad things that we do that we shouldn't, right? And so there's those category that we need to think through and think, I need to cut that out of my life. I need to repent of that and go a different way. But there's also sins of omission, right? There's things that we're omitting from our life that God wants us to be doing or being or participating in. And so we have to think through that way and think, in what ways do I need to amend my life? In what ways do I need to change and repent? Things that I'm not doing, but God may want me to be doing. But there's a great quote I got this week, and it says, the most dangerous spiritual condition in the world is to think that you have already done all of the repenting that you need to do. You see, we oftentimes in churches like ours connect repentance to our conversion experience. You need to repent and believe to be saved. So, but it's very dangerous if you think that you've done all the repenting that you need to do, because the repentance piece is one that is ongoing. And it's also very dangerous to think to yourself, well, I can't really think of anything I need to repent of. That is just an example of not a self-examined life, an unexamined life. It's a very dangerous place to be. And if that is where you are, I would challenge you to just keep on thinking about it and reading the words of Scripture. And I think God will bring some things to your mind. It's a very dangerous place to be, to think that you have nothing to repent of. And so that's where the people are. That's problem number one. And I think it's a problem that our generation shares, just like Jeremiah's generation shares. We have sins as we come into the house of the Lord that we need to repent of. We have to examine our lives and try to glorify God with our lives through repentance. But it's not their only problem. As you continue to read through the passage in verse 4, it says, "Do not trust in deceptive words and say, 'This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord.'" So, I read that, and I think to myself, I don't understand why he tells them not to believe in the deceptive words, "This is the temple of the Lord, this is the temple of the Lord." They were on their way to the temple of the Lord to worship. Jeremiah tells us that. So why is Jeremiah then turning around and telling them not to trust in deceptive words, "This is the temple of the Lord"? It's a little bit puzzling. But as we think it through, it seems that what the people have done is they have taken their faith in a living God and they have replaced it with a faith and a trust in a building. They have traded in a dynamic relationship with a living God for a religious ceremony. They have decided to trust in a form of religion rather than trusting in their God. Now the people, we have to remember the context they were living in. The people in that time, they knew not to trust in their government. And we're probably learning that. But the people of that day knew that because their government was falling to pieces around them. Their king had just died. They were in great turmoil. The next king, an army invaded and captured him and took him away. Now they're on king number 3 in just a period of a few months. The people are scared. This little tiny nation of Judah is surrounded now by these nations that want to invade and take over. And so the people of Israel are scared. And they know they can't really trust in their army because they just got overrun. And so they remember, though, the word of God, and they remember perhaps a verse like this from King David in Psalms 132, 13 to 14. "For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling, saying, 'This is my resting place forever and ever. Here I will sit enthroned, for I have desired it.'" Perhaps they read a verse like that or a similar one, a promise of God, that forever he will sit enthroned in Zion. And they thought, okay, this is kind of like fire insurance. If we maintain some type of ceremonial loyalty to this temple, we'll be safe. Because the invading nations won't be able to conquer God, and God has said that he will forever set up his place in Zion with this temple. So as long as we maintain good standing with this temple, then it's like fire insurance. We can live however we want to out there the rest of our lives, and we can just know that we'll be okay in the end. They assumed that as long as they could keep their religious activity up, they could do what they wanted. They wanted faith without practice. And they were, that's the tricky thing, is they were half right. There is a promise of God that he will dwell forever enthroned in Jerusalem. But what they did was they took the promise of God and they trampled upon his grace so that they could live however they wanted to live. They took a good thing, the temple of God, and they elevated it above the person of God. I read it this way this week. Jeremiah's message is a strong warning to everyone who seeks to be justified before God by religious observance. Some put their trust in church, and they say, I go to church, I go to church, I go to church. Some put their trust in religious experience, and they say, I'm born again, I'm born again, I'm born again. Some put their trust in a sacrament, and they say, I'm baptized, I'm baptized, I'm baptized. Some of them put their trust in a certain church affiliation, and they'll say, I'm an evangelical, I'm evangelical, I'm evangelical. Others put their trust in some type of religious duty, and they say, I have personal devotion time with God. I have personal devotions, personal devotions. And others will choose some doctrine and say, I believe in the doctrine of grace, doctrine of grace, doctrine of grace. We do the same thing that they did all those thousands of years ago with Jeremiah, and we replace faith alone in Christ alone with our own religious activities and duties. We say, I am justified with God because I go to church. I'm justified with God because in my past I was born again and I have a religious experience. I'm justified with God because I spend time with God. All those things are good things. No one's disparaging the temple. No one is disparaging any of these good and necessary religious experiences in our lives. What Jeremiah is calling out and what we must call out in ourselves is when we shift the priority and we say, we find ourselves saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple. When we replace the position that God ought to have in Christ alone, by faith alone, with some type of religious duty. Salvation is by grace through faith, that is not of ourselves, the gift of God, lest any man should boast. It's not of works. It's not of works. And that's basically what the people in Israel at that time had done. They had said, this is all about the temple and not about God alone. We do that too. We misplace our trust. It happens in little subtle ways. And if we don't take the time and the space, like we will today, to examine our lives and say, where, God, have I done this? Where have I misplaced my trust? Where have I removed you from the center of my life and shifted something else in there? Where am I actually looking for my peace and my security? And if it's not Christ alone and the gospel of Jesus Christ, then we have something to repent of this morning, and we have to shift our faith back onto our Savior. So just to summarize, I think the problem of the people is the same problem as us today. They needed to have true repentance, and they were trusting in the wrong things. And it's the same for us. Oftentimes, we have something we need to repent of, or we're trusting in the wrong things. But here's what I do a lot of times. Maybe you do it too. We try to resolve it with just one of the two. So we say, I need to repent, and I also need to trust in Christ. But I'd really rather just trust in Christ and not repent, because that would be far more comfortable for my lifestyle. And I think Jeremiah is aware that the people back then were doing the same thing that we'd like to do today. I think that's why he gets pretty animated, I think, in the verses in Jeremiah chapter 7, in verse 9. I think this is why God says it like this. He says, will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and go after other gods that I have not known? And listen to the word of the Lord here. And then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered, only to go on doing the exact same abominations. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers before your eyes? Behold, I myself have seen it, declares the Lord. And you say, no, that's not how you ought to read those verses. You know, God's not angry. God has forgiven me. You know, I have grace, and I'm forgiven. And I'm not arguing that at all. I 100% agree. We are forgiven. And the grace of God washes over everything. I'm not talking about what God has done. I'm talking about what I do. I don't repent of my sin. And then I have the audacity to walk into His presence and declare that I am safe because of His grace as I trample it. That's what's offensive. God has forgiven you. How dare you then hold on to those sins that He died for and enter into His presence unwilling to let go of them? That's the problem. When we separate repentance from faith in Christ. When we think, I'll just exercise my faith in Christ without dealing with the sin that I see in my life. But we do it the other way too. There are people, myself included, that were really good at repentance. And so we'd rather have repentance than faith in Christ. Let me explain. We see the sin in ourselves, and we actually see the sin in everybody else. And we repent for our own, we repent for all of theirs, and we just are always repenting, and then all of a sudden we think, wow, I'm really good at repenting. And I'm really good at repenting for their sins and my sins, and all of a sudden it builds up this real self-righteousness. And all of a sudden, we have shifted Christ from the center, and we've put ourselves in the center, right? We have misplaced trust. We're so good at repenting and so proud of ourselves for all the sin we've repented of, we have now misplaced trust. And we trust in our own ability to repent of our sins, right? Jeremiah sees the tendencies of humanity thousands of years ago and present. He knows that we would like to separate the two, repentance and belief. But he doesn't allow it. The two are tied together, never to be untied. We must repent and believe. That's what Mark 1:15 says. He summarizes the message of Jesus as he walked around the land of Israel. His summary statement is, repent and believe the gospel. Jesus Christ tied these two concepts together for us very clearly. We must repent and believe. So as we come here this morning, I think it's the central piece of Jeremiah's message, and I think it's the central piece for us today. We must live self-examined lives and consider what is it that perhaps we are holding on to that we really need to repent of. And we also need to live self-examined lives and think, okay, well, where have I misplaced trust? Where have I trusting in my own morality rather than in God my Savior? So as I conclude things and we review the main points, I struggled with closing the sermon. I even was up late last night trying to think through how to wrap this whole thing up. Because if you're paying attention, the text clearly says that Jeremiah is calling them to repentance. But nowhere in here does Jeremiah say that they need to have put their faith and trust in the gospel. So I had a sermon prepared for this morning that was repent, change your ways, don't be a Sunday morning Christian. And I wasn't at peace with the sermon. It just didn't fit. I couldn't close it. I kept thinking to myself, why am I expecting them and myself to do something that I know I cannot do? I know that I can't go out here this week and not at one point or another slip into some sin or be hypocritical. So I didn't have peace with it, and I really wrestled with it up even this morning. But I think the conclusion is the story of the nation of Israel is that they couldn't. And the story for you and I to do is that we can't. And the beauty of the gospel is that it's not about what you and I do, but what Christ has done. And so we don't have to leave here discouraged, because we know, as much as we want to repent and believe today, I know what awaits me out there. And I'm going to stumble. And God knows that too. And that's why we have to repent and believe in the gospel. And that God has paid the penalty for our sins and He has washed them away. And we live in His grace. And He has given us all that we need for faith and godliness. And the Holy Spirit lives within us, and He gives us the power to overcome the sin that comes at us in the world. In fact, God has made us His ambassadors in this world, so that I don't have to leave here and just think, oh man, there's a whole bunch of things I do not want to do this week. But we can leave here this morning and think, wow, I know there's stuff I don't need to do, but I would rather focus on all the things that God has in store for me that I can do. Right? So I can go to work tomorrow, and I can be a witness. And I can do my work with excellence. And even though I hate my job, not talking about myself, even though I hate my job, I can go into it knowing that I am an ambassador of Christ. And He has sent me into this environment so that I can in some way help His creation flourish just a little bit more. Whether that's removing the trash from the street, or whether that is sharing how my depressed and sad coworker can have a little bit of hope through Jesus Christ. Whatever it may be, then all of a sudden, if I shift from don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, here's a long list of sins, I have to focus this week on not doing this whole long thing. No, 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 no. That's not how we close this up. We close this up with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We repent of our sins and then we believe in the gospel, and the gospel tells us that we are forgiven. And we now are ambassadors for Christ, sent out to be His agents in this world, to bring hope and to help just turn down or calm or hold back the curse just a little bit. And that's what we get the opportunity to do as we leave here. You see, I think the root of Jeremiah's sermon, I believe, isn't exactly and only stop sinning. It's more complicated than that. He's saying, stop sinning and then coming into church, pretending that you've stopped sinning with every intention to go back out and do it. He's saying that we have to not for a moment repent and believe, but consistently. The people of God were coming to the house of the Lord to worship. That's the problem. They were coming once a week to worship. Once a week they decided to worship. That's not how God intended it to be. Every day our activities are seen as worship. And I understand that's a hard thing to get our heads around, but that's part of the steps of not being a Sunday morning Christian, is we connect the dots that a Sunday morning Christian repents for a moment and believes for a moment, and then goes back out and does what they want in the week. And then they come back and they repent for a moment and they believe for a moment. What Jeremiah is saying is, no, 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 no. That's not it. We need to maintain this worship that you experience here throughout the rest of your week. And that's hard because maybe you're like me. I hear worship and I think songs, right? I think singing and praying and reading your Bible. And we have to do a better job of having a more robust understanding of what worship is. The very basic definition of the word in the Bible, I think, helps. Because the very basic understanding of that word is to fall down on one's face before a king. And so to me, that's a picture of repentance and belief. Worship is us falling down. It's stopping in our paths, not going down the road I want to go down anymore, but stopping and falling down at His feet and saying, okay, You are my King. I don't want to do things that upset my King. I want to do things that please my King. I want to do my King's will. And so that's the opportunity you have. That's why everything you do when you leave here is an opportunity to worship. Because everything you do when you leave here can either be something that will be in God's will, that will bring Him fame or joy, or there are things that you know He doesn't want you to do. And it's all about attitude is another problem too, because it's the attitude I take into things I do. But it's also actions, it's opportunities to help others, it's opportunities to be honest, to evangelize, to do your best, to create beauty, to be joyful and grateful, to do whatever the task is with joy and passion. And why are these things worship? Why is every little detail of your life an opportunity for you to carry on the worship from Sunday morning out into your lives? It's because whenever we do that, we're yielding to the will of our King. No matter what the scenario is. We're seeking His will. So I think the conclusion for the sermon today is that we need to repent and believe today, but not leave it here. We need to carry that attitude of worship with us beyond these walls. Our repentance needs to keep us humble, and our belief in the gospel needs to keep us inspired and excited to be His ambassadors. And may God use you through this week for His glory. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that a passage that is for a very different people in a very different time in a very different context can still be so clearly applicable to us today. We thank You for the timeless truth of Your Word. We thank You, Father, for these passages like this that so clearly call us to examine our lives. So, Father, we take just a few seconds here, and I ask that You would bring to mind my mind and the minds of all of us gathered, perhaps just even one area that I need to repent in, or they need to repent in. Father, we take a few more seconds of just introspection and examining our lives. And we want to know, Father, where are each of us, where have we shifted something else into the center of our lives as the number one priority instead of You? Reveal that to us, we pray, Father. Our Heavenly Father, we want to live self-examined lives. And we are so grateful for Your forgiveness and Your grace. And we do not want to abuse it. We want to be Your ambassadors this week. We want to carry on this worship that we have experienced in this hour this morning out into our lives and be lights for You in our families, in our streets, in our workplaces. Help us to do that, Father. Help us to have a vision that excites us so that we can go out into this world and worship You and be Your witnesses. In Your name we pray. Amen.